This is my father's world.
This is correct.
So this morning, those of you who've been with me for years understand this. I plan preaching way out in advance. I do that because there's a tension in preaching. Every Sunday when I preach, I have the idea that what I am preaching could be used of God to start the next revival that changes the face of the world. Right there, there is a sense in which every Sunday you come to the pulpit with that idea. But I also think that in the providence of God, ministry serves as spiritual education function. And so if you come to Bethel and you are here and I am here, we are here together for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, then I want to say that the people who have been under the preaching that I have done, that I have moved them along in their knowledge of the Bible so that the Holy Spirit can move them along in the faith. And so I systematically preach Scripture. Having said that, there are occasions in the life of the church where I deviate from that. And so last Sunday we had Annie's baptism and I wrote a message and I got done and the Lord said, well, that's not what I want you to do. And you need to tell me then. And so I preached what I did last Sunday, finishing the message with simply kind of a colloquial expression, right? I made the point that baptism is a public expression. I don't got it. Jesus got it. That's what baptism is at its heart. It is a confession that Jesus saves and that Jesus has saved me and that my life is not going to be lived with a spirit of independence. And I'm going to be self-sufficient. Instead, my life is going to be lived in dependence upon one who can always be relied on to be good, wise, holy, just, righteous, you name it. All the things that I need to be but can't be, I'm going to count on Jesus to bring all that to pass in and for me. So the confession is, I don't got it. However embarrassing that might feel in our modern age, instead Jesus got it. And so I deliberately did what I believe the Lord had called me to do. And so there was so much that I did not get a chance to say, focusing on what I believed God had called for that Sunday, that I want us to revisit the subject. And I want to be plain about why it is that we're Baptists. And this is not something that is detached from devotion to Jesus. In fact, it is devotion to Jesus that made Baptists Baptist. And so that's what I want us to try to do this morning. And I'm gonna cover a lot of ground, and I'm going to deal with some things rather hurriedly. If at some point there's something that spurs your interest and you need more conversation on that point, I'm glad to give it to you. But for the sake of our lunch not burning, I'm going to move rapidly through a variety of things this morning. There wasn't a single man who said amen. There were some women who laughed, but no man. And I'm disappointed, gentlemen. I don't like burned food. So Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13, we begin reading. And you may want to try to track with the board this morning, just because I will be moving rapidly, but Matthew 3 is a great place to find in your Bibles, verse number 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. For those of you who are interested, just a quick commercial. Next Sunday morning, I will be doing as close to a kind of comprehensive look, biblical look, at the problem of divorce for the church. So I encourage you to be present next Sunday morning. All right. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John the Baptist at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John the Baptist tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then, that is, John the Baptist allowed Jesus to be baptized. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So if you close your eyes and you read those words, what image does that create? Right? So we don't have video camera of this. We just have the disciples recording it. And behold, the heavens were opened unto Jesus, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, or much loved son, in whom, with whom I am well pleased. Then we would turn in our Bibles to Matthew 28. And again, I'm going to move rapidly. So if you want to find them, great, but I'm not going to pause much in doing this. So Matthew 28 is the Great Commission passage. And here's what the scripture says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, that is his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Bethel is a Baptist church. I am a Baptist preacher. A significant reason for these identifications is what we believe about baptism and how we practice baptism. Number one, we only baptize self-professing believers, followers of Jesus. We do not baptize anybody in the hopes that they will become a follower of Jesus. We don't do that. A person believes in Jesus, and then that person is baptized. That is the New Testament order. So at Bethel, we do not baptize infants and toddlers, and we are even especially careful about the baptism of small children. Now, a child's faith can be sincere and should not be ridiculed for not being adult faith. Listen to me. Children can have sincere faith, and we shouldn't ridicule that faith. We shouldn't say it's insignificant, but we might need to nourish it and cherish it to the point where we have good confidence that they are ready for baptism. But to be clear, a child cannot be baptized upon the faith of their parents or grandparents or aunt or uncle or guardian. You can't do that. Faith is not like money. It's not a transferable item. Sometimes people immediately, and in fact, historically, one of the reasons that so much of Christendom rejected what Baptists argued from the Bible was that this question came, well, what are we going to do about the unbaptized children? Now, in our day and age, the mortality rate of children is really small. But in previous centuries, the fatality rate, the mortality rate of children was much larger. And so suppose you had real fear that the plague was going to come through and it was going to kill your three-year-old. And the church had been saying for generations that you should baptize that child as soon as you were able so that it would be considered Christian, and God forbid something would happen to that child, that God would take that baptized child to heaven. And that was a doctrine that had kind of evolved, and the church taught that, And you have in the Reformation the Baptists, the Anabaptists, saying, look, you guys have made up a doctrine that there isn't any scripture to support. So, Brother Ricky, what do we do? I mean, look, folks, I have four children, so I've covered this ground. Well, the first thing, folks, is that the meaning of New Testament baptism is not that baptism itself saves. In fact, one of the things I do want to take a few minutes to do this morning is this. When you go to the Scripture and you let the Scripture speak for itself, what you will find is that there are threats of condemnation always connected with the rejection of Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you're rejected by God. If you don't trust in Jesus, you're rejected by God. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God's favor. That's the way the Scripture talks repeatedly, over and over and over again. You don't have any kind of language like that in the whole New Testament where the Scripture comes out blatantly and says, okay, not only are you going to be rejected if you don't have Jesus, but if you haven't been baptized, you're also going to be rejected. You don't have that kind of language. Folks, if being baptized were essential to salvation, that is, you couldn't be right with God if you didn't have that done, and you couldn't go to heaven if you didn't have that done, the Scripture would be pointedly clear at that point. It wouldn't leave the matter to doubt. Look, any average, ordinary English-reading person who reads an English Bible and gets done with the New Testament understands at the basic level, I need Jesus to be saved. And that's because that truth is beat like a tongue-bow drum all the way through the Bible. When you get to the end, you can scarcely but hear it and see it. I understand there is some physical certainty that people get in connection with a person being baptized, and you see it happen, and there is a sense in which we want that to be the guarantee, the stamp of God, that that person is converted and they are going to heaven, and particularly if they are our own children, that we can somehow relax and say, okay, the matter is settled. All three of my children, the oldest three, have been baptized. All three of them have. But I am not perched up in heaven. I am not like God. So I relate to them, consistent with their professions, but I relate to them as if they continue to need to be taught to follow Jesus. And so should you if you have children. I think the vast majority of you are converted. I think you're believing. But every Sunday, I plead with you to trust Jesus. Do you understand? There are things we don't have control over, and we disable our obedience if we try to climb up into heaven and say, hey, I saw a person baptized. They're stamped with God. They're going to heaven. That's over. I can relax now. No, you cannot. Here is the way the Bible repeatedly expresses the idea of salvation. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Or where's the caveat? Is there something else added or tacked on? No, you need to believe in the Son if you're going to have everlasting life. That's the thought. And in fact, in case we were looking for a caveat, look at the next part of the verse. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There is nothing like that anywhere in the New Testament about baptism. There isn't. I'm not trying to minimize it. You understand, we're in a Baptist church. I am a Baptist preacher. You can't be more Baptist than I am. It's not possible. I was born in a Baptist hospital, As soon as I could go to church, I went to a Baptist church in Mississippi. I went to a Baptist college, a Baptist seminary, another Baptist seminary. I have pastored Baptist churches in three states. My wife was Methodist, and I made her Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Seeing if y'all are paying attention. You're doing good. All right. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The end of the Gospel of John. John writes, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things, the Apostle John writes, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Jesus, as he is dying, criminal on the cross, says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, verily, verily, that in King James English, that means, I swear to you, I'm telling the truth. Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. I heard somebody say, that doesn't mean he's going to heaven. He's going to be with Jesus, and it's called paradise, fair trade. Sometimes you will find folks who say, well, now, Brother Ricky, and I've had this conversation with folks before, what about John chapter 3? And they will read this passage, and I want you to read it with me. You can see it on the screen here. You guys will recognize it quickly. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to pause right there. It is not too unusual to have folks say that that verse, verse number 5, teaches that a person has to be water baptized and born again by the Spirit in order to go to heaven. The problem is that in John chapter 3, you don't have the concept of baptism mentioned at all. In fact, the word that you have is the word water. And in the context, you have just had Nicodemus ask in response to Jesus, who initially said, all you need to do is to be born again if you want to go to the kingdom of heaven. You want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus asked the question, well, okay, do you want me to enter again my mother's womb again so that I can be born again? And Jesus said, no. You're born of water. You're born naturally alive. Those of you who get some basic science here. In a womb, you are in a sac filled with embryonic fluid. It is water. It's fluid. So you are, all of us are born of water. And then we are born of the Spirit. Or you say, Brother Ricky, are you sure? That seems kind of strange. No, it's in context first. And then Jesus, in verse number 6, it's even spelled out even more clearly. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. To be clear, the word baptism is not even in this text. And so if I were going to insist that people had to be baptized in order to go to heaven, I wouldn't use a text that didn't even say the word baptism. It's just not good interpretation. Beyond that, to be clear, This is a Reformation truth and a gospel truth for me, and so I'm going to preach it hard and we're going to move quickly. I don't mean to be disrespectful to anybody, but the ritual of baptism does not save. This frightens me, but there are lots of people, I am afraid, who have been baptized who will not be in heaven. That grieves me. That makes me really, really sad. I don't want that to be the case, but I'm afraid that it is. The ritual of church of baptism does not save, Jesus does. Church membership does not save, Jesus does. Giving to the church does not save, Jesus does. Serving the church does not save, Jesus does. Even if you were able to perform miracles, like the original disciples, those miracles would not save you. Only Jesus can save. Let me push this a little farther. Who should get the credit for your salvation? Should it be Jesus and your baptism? Should it be Jesus and your church membership? Jesus and your giving? Jesus and your service? Jesus and your miracle working? Or should it be just Jesus? Can you imagine going to heaven and where all the glory belongs to God, you saying that part of the reason that you're in heaven was that you had the spiritual insight to get baptized? Do you feel how obnoxious that would be in heaven? It is ministerial and church malpractice to baptize folks without concern for and knowledge of their spiritual condition. If you went to a medical doctor and that person gave you a bunch of medicine before they ever talked to you, I hope you would leave and go somewhere else. You can't care for people if you don't know where they are. And as a minister of the gospel, I have made it my life's promise not to be putting people into a baptistry if I haven't had a chance to talk to them and make sure that one-on-one with me, they have heard the gospel and that they give an appreciation to me, that they understand what it means, and that they actually trust Jesus. I was trying to think in preparation to this message, but I think somewhere around a dozen people we could have baptized more at Bethel in the 8 years I've been here. But God, in my spirit, in working with them, I saw they weren't ready to be baptized. They didn't understand what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And when I tried to say to them, let's spend some time together, can I disciple you, can I teach you, can I make sure you understand? And then I just want to be baptized. It's not a very good sign to baptize somebody who doesn't want to understand what the baptism means. Not everyone who wants to be baptized should be just because they've asked. Some people think baptism saves, and you would be doing somebody real harm if you did that. They think to themselves, if I'm baptized, that means heaven is guaranteed. You know, one of the things that is kind of goes from certain groups of Christians to the other is ideas like, you know, the Catholic Church, those people just go and say a bunch of Hail Marys and confess to the priest and think they can do anything between Sundays and they're going to be just fine with God. And the popular kind of Baptist and Protestant thing is to ridicule how silly such an idea is. And yet, we have hundreds of people in our community who have attended Baptist churches who think they are converted and they are on good standing with God, and there isn't any indication in their lives that they're disciples of Jesus. If you ask them, what's the last truth that God showed you in His Word that moved you, they would have to talk about something that happened 5 or 6 years ago at some revival service. If you ask them about the last time that they gave sacrificially to further the work of Christ around the world, they wouldn't be able to tell you. It's been some time. If you ask them the last time that they got on their face before God and pleaded with God to rescue their neighbor who was perishing, they couldn't tell you when. Folks, baptism is not magic. That's not what we're doing here. Sometimes people, you meet with them about being baptized and you find out they don't even really understand or believe the gospel. Why do you want to be baptized? Well, I'm a good person. It only makes sense that I should be baptized. No. You're a sinner. You stand guilty before a holy God. You don't go to the baptistry because you're clean. You go to the baptistry because you're dirty. Do you guys understand what I'm saying here? See, if you don't treat this properly, you sacrifice the gospel. And you dishonor Jesus, who offered us this rite. Sometimes, in the case with little children, you'll have, most often it's not parents and grandparents deliberately trying to manipulate a child. They're just very, very eager to have the child baptized. And it is the job of the deacons, the pastors, those elders of the church to be very discerning and to make sure that they're not inadvertently baptizing a child before that child is ready. And it's their job to do the difficult thing of meeting with parents and saying, hey, look, I'm glad this is on your radar, but let's make their faith in Jesus the point of your instruction. And then once that's settled, then we can deal with baptism. You're getting things backwards here. Sometimes people want to be baptized, but they don't want to have any kind of conversation about what it means to have Jesus as Lord. They think that they can go and be baptized and they can still do sex however they want to. They can use their time however they want to and they can use their money however they want to. That's not what it means to call Jesus Lord. You say, Brother Ricky, you're making it too hard to be converted. Jesus is the one who said, before you follow me, you better count the cost. So I'm just presenting the authentic and biblical real Jesus to make sure that the people who are following Jesus into the waters of baptism, that it's actually the real Jesus. I don't want to create imaginary Jesus. I want the one that's in the Word. Why do we baptize the way we do in our church? The word baptize is the Greek word vaptizo. Oddly enough, it's not really translated, it's just spelled with English letters. The word literally means to immerse or to dip something down into the water. Baptism is a Christian symbol, points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This symbolism is missing if you don't submerge someone in the water. You're not repeating the symbol. We've mentioned this before, and I won't read the passage this morning, but Romans chapter 6 makes this all personal. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 echoes this. It says, we are buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here's this imagery combined again. Does Bethel accept other modes of baptism? If someone came here and wanted to unite with this church, but they had been sprinkled, would that be acceptable? No, it would not. They're welcome to worship here as long as they want, but they won't have membership in this church as a Baptist church with sprinkling as the ritual by which they were baptized, because that's not the Christian symbol that we understand to come from the Word. To be clear, folks, we believe that there are Christians who have not been baptized in the New Testament sense of the word. There are folks that genuinely believe, and they are in other kinds of churches, and they have been sprinkled or they've had water poured on them, but they would not be able to unite with Bethel that way. Even if a toddler or a small child were immersed, if it was not demonstrable that that child trusted in Jesus before they were immersed, that wouldn't be considered a biblical baptism. Because in biblical baptism, you have an expression, a confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ personally out of your own free will, and then you are baptized, then you are immersed. You say, Brother Ricky, are you sure you want to do this? Let me just keep going with you. In the book of Acts, there were people who were baptized by John the Baptist. You got me? They were baptized by John the Baptist. When they heard the good news that Jesus was the Messiah to whom John the Baptist's ministry pointed, they were, quote, I'm using this word this way, they were rebaptized in a Christian baptism. Because that baptism now wasn't simply a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that testified to the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Brother Ricky, why is all of this such a big deal, and why are you doing what you're doing here this morning? So Baptists, historically, we're in connection with the broader church going back to the New Testament, just like, frankly, most Orthodox Christian groups have some linkage that way. But historically speaking, the foundations of Baptist life in America go back to the Reformation. Now, I'm going to give you a quick history lesson, okay? You're going to have to track with me, but it's important. So one of the slogans of the Reformation is sola scriptura. It means that the scripture, the Bible, is to be the chief authority of faith and practice. It is the standard by which all other criteria are judged. Martin Luther, in 1517, nailed on the door of the church at Wittenberg his 95 theses, many of which asserted the superiority of the scripture over other church ecclesial authorities, pope, councils, current customs, traditions, all of that, which is to say that Martin Luther said what the church needs is to read the Bible and follow the Bible. That's quite simple, overly simplistic, I'm sorry, but in our purposes, that's accurate. So, they try to get Martin Luther to recant, stop what he's doing. Martin Luther's response to that is, "My conscience is a prisoner of God's word. I cannot and will not recant, for to disobey one's conscience is neither just nor safe. Here I stand. God help me. Amen." I have lots of brothers and sisters who are called by other names. They're not Baptists, okay? So I'm not standing up here this morning and saying there aren't any other believers in our community except Baptists. I've not said that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying truth matters. Truth matters. Now, there is the possibility that I will get to heaven and I am wrong. There's that possibility. But it is more dangerous to say there is no wrong. And that's where the culture we are is today. So we have three reformers. Very quickly, we're going to finish with this. I want to read you a couple of passages. Three reformers were called the magisterial reformers. They are called magisterial, not those guys. It's okay. Their names are famous in church history. You're talking about Martin Luther. You're talking about John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli. The reason they're called magisterial reformers is that they had the power of the church and the state kind of intertwined with one another. That is, they had the power of government and state mixed, church and state mixed together in order to pursue what they believed God had called them to pursue. Some of Ulrich Zwingli's Some of the folks that he had initially influenced became convinced that baptizing children was illegitimate. That there wasn't clear New Testament teaching that authorized the baptism of infants. And as a result, they became convinced that they weren't legitimately baptized as Christians. So, on January 21st, 1525, these three men, if you want to put them back up on the screen, these three men were all in one location, and I will read you the account. It says, "And it came to pass that they were together until anxiety came upon them, and yes, they were so pressed within their hearts. Thereupon they began to bow their knees to the Most High God in heaven and called upon Him as the informer of hearts. And they prayed that He would give to them His divine will and that He would show His mercy unto them. For flesh and blood and human forwardness did not drive them, since they well knew that they would have to suffer on account of it. After the prayer, George of the house of Jacob," that's Blaurock, "stood up and besought Conrad Grable, for God's sake, to baptize him with the true Christian baptism upon his faith and knowledge. And when he knelt down with such a request and desire, Conrad baptized him, since at that time there was no ordained minister to perform such work. After his baptism at the hands of Grable, Blaurock proceeded to baptize all the others present. The newly baptized then pledged themselves as true disciples of Christ to live lives separated from the world and to teach the gospel and to hold the faith. These were the first Anabaptists." Now, Brother Ricky, you just gave us a bit of a history lesson. Why did you do that? Because it was very costly. On January 5th, 1527, 2 years later, Felix Mons was sentenced to death because, contrary to Christian order and custom, he had become involved in Anabaptism because he confessed, having said that he wanted to gather those who wanted to accept Christ and follow him and unite himself with them through baptism, so that he and his followers separated themselves from the Christian church and were about to raise up and prepare a sect of their own, because he had condemned capital punishment, since such doctrine is harmful to the unified usage of all Christendom and leads to offense, insurrection, and sedition against the government. Man shall be delivered to the executioner, who shall tie his hands, put him into a boat, and take him to the lower hut, there strip his bound hands down over his knees, put a stick between his knees and arms, and thus push him into the water and let him perish in the water. Thereby he shall atone to the law and justice. His property shall also be confiscated by the Lord's. Man's, according to the sentence, was taken bound from the Wellingbird prison past the fish market to the boat. All along the way, he witnessed to the members of the dismissal procession and those on the standing on the banks of the Lamotte River, praising God that even though a sinner, he would die for the truth. Further, he declared that believer's baptism was the true baptism according to the Word of God and the teachings of Christ. His mother's voice could be heard among the subdued throng and the ripple of the swift-flowing stream, entreating him to remain true to Christ in the hour of temptation. After the sentence was pronounced, he was placed into a boat just below the Rathaus and was moved downstream to a fish hut that was anchored in the middle of the Lamotte. As his arms and legs were being bound, he sang out with a loud voice, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit." And a few moments later, the cold waters of the river closed in over the head of Felix Mons. According to the Zurich Chronicle, the historian Bernard Weiss, Mons' execution took place on January 5th, 1527. 27 at 3 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. George Blaurock, on August 14th, 1529, Blaurock and Hans Langegger were taken into custody by the Innsbruck authorities. They were cruelly tortured, for the authorities wanted information concerning the number of Anabaptists in the area and the importance of their captives. 3 weeks later, on September 6, 1529, Blaurock and Langegger were burned at the stake near Clausen. Upon the following charges, as recorded in the Martyr's Mirror, Blaurock was sentenced to death. Because he had abandoned the office of the papist priest, because he did not maintain infant baptism and preached a new baptism to the people, because he rejected mass and confession as instituted by the priest, because he disallowed of invoking or worshiping the Mother of Christ. For these reasons, he was executed and gave his life for them as becomes a soldier and hero of faith. On his way to the place of execution, he earnestly addressed the people and referred them to the scriptures. So there they are. Conrad Grebel, by the way, I didn't mention to you, he died in the plague ministering to people. Felix Mann drowned in a river because he had the audacity to say that baptizing infants isn't in the Word of God. And we're sacrificing the gospel. We're not calling people to believe and trust in Christ and then openly profess their faith in Him. That doesn't serve Jesus. He was martyred in a January river. Mr. Blaurock was burned at the stake for much of the same. We gather every Sunday morning with a church sign that says Baptist that 400 years ago would have been very, very dangerous to put up. And oddly enough, not just because the secular state would have been opposed to it, but because other Christians who had different views about what the Word of God taught were in power and saw to it that those they disagreed with were killed. I have no desire to harm anybody else who names the name of Jesus. In God's providence, if I can call them to biblical faith, then I intend to do that. I don't intend to be obnoxious to anybody, but this is a Baptist church. And it is a Baptist church because Jesus deserves to have every sinner on the face of the planet in public say, I am a sinner and I have been rescued by the Son of God. He was sinless. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sins. He rose from the dead. He is enthroned and seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He is the judge of all. And He has sent His precious Holy Spirit to live in my heart to transform me into His likeness. And He is the down payment of eternity. And this is the glorious Jesus that I worship and serve and intend to spend forever with. And I want to publicly say that out loud. And as a result of people in the communion of faith hearing that confession, we say you are invited to follow the Lord Jesus in a very beginning walk of baptism, a very beginning act of obedience, and that is to follow the Lord in baptism. Is it because we're trying to be mean-spirited or divisive or hurtful? No, it isn't. Do we disagree with some brothers and sisters about matters that we think are important? Yes, we do. To be clear, folks, baptism doesn't save. But every person who is saved, as soon as they find out that the Lord wants them to follow Him in baptism, they are eager to do so. You don't have to plead with them to do it. They want to do it. It is just like the bride who wants to confess her love for her husband. It is exactly the same. She can't wait for the day when she gets to walk down the aisle and say, he belongs to me and I belong to him and I want everybody to know it. That is what baptism is about. At the end of the day, folks, this is how we finish. I'm mortal. So is every preacher you're ever going to listen to. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what Brother Ricky thinks. It matters, what does the Word teach? Are you listening to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And if He says that you should confess your faith in Him and then you should be baptized, that's the way it should be done. If He is the Lord, then what He says is what His subjects, His servants, His citizens should gladly say yes to. Are Baptists 100% right on all things? I doubt it. But we're right on this. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know, thus saith the Lord. That way we can obey what God has said. So this morning, I invite you to publicly declare that you are a follower of Jesus. If you have never been baptized, then I invite you to do that. If you've been baptized but it isn't consistent with what the Bible teaches, then I invite you to be baptized as a Christian symbol of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have been visiting with us here at Bethel. I'm delighted to have you. I hope that at some point that God will prompt you and you'll call me and we'll sit down and talk and you can ask whatever questions you want to ask. I'm a whole lot more animated behind the pulpit, okay, so I'm not quite as scary across the coffee table. I'll be glad to answer any questions you have. For me, this message is just about an appreciation for imperfect men who said, we're going to follow Jesus.